Happy Sabbath. I haven't been up here in a while. I was only up here, I think, once last year to preach. And I know what you're thinking. Bart's appetite has returned. Thank you for your prayers. Today, I titled this sermon, Thou Must. 1977, there was a movie came out. Anybody see that movie? Close Encounters of the Third Kind? I think I saw it one time. It left an impression on me. It's about aliens. Okay, but, you know, I don't believe in aliens. I don't believe in the UFO thing and all that stuff. And so this was a peaceful movie. If I'm going to watch a movie, I want to fight them, and they're out to kill us, so we have to kill them first. That's the kind of alien movie I like. But this alien movie stuck with me, too. Richard Dreyfuss, he's that guy in the photo there. If you remember, if you hadn't seen the movie, he has an encounter, and it leaves an impression in him, a need, a desire that he cannot shake. Do you remember that? Did somebody see that movie? Okay. So it causes him to start building things. He builds that mountain because that's where the aliens want him to go. And he has to do it. He cannot stop it. And there's in the movie, you learn that there's a group of people all, spread all across the country that converge on this mountain. I can't remember the name of it. What is it? Devil's Rock. Thank you. So they all converge on that, and some of them are making drawings of it. He ends up, if you see that picture in the middle, he ends up going in his house, and all of a sudden he starts pulling up bushes out of his front yard, throwing them through the glass. I think he breaks the glass, if I remember right. And he just makes this mountain of mud in his living room and creates this Devil's Mountain. And sometimes that's the way I feel. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, you know the struggles I've had with this. You know, Lord, you know everything. So, Father, I just ask that you be with me, be present, help me, encourage me, strengthen me, give me the words, the right tone. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah had a similar experience. If you remember, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. God, before Jeremiah was even born, put a burning desire in his heart. Before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. I obtained thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then I said, Ah, Lord, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto him, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And I like this part here, because I think this part here applies to us today. See, I have this day set thee over nations and over kingdoms to root out, to pull down and destroy, and to throw down and to build and to plant. That's a good way to summarize Bible prophecy, especially the message that we have. Last week when I was at the Winsville Church, this verse came up, and I thought it impactful, and I thought I'd share it with you guys. Daniel 7, I think most of us are familiar with that. That's where Daniel has the visions that he continues in the prophetic timeline that Nebuchadnezzar had, where Nebuchadnezzar saw the statue. Daniel sees the same symbols, but in a different form. He sees them in animals. And he says, Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, whose nails of brass, which devour, break in pieces, and stamp the residue with his feet. The ten horns that were in his head, and the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. So the question is, why would Daniel feel such an urgency to understand something so irrelevant to his time, to his circumstances? Where was Daniel when he had that vision? Babylon. Where was the Israeli people for the most part? In Babylon. Where was the temple? In what condition? In ruins. And then there was another prophecy from Jeremiah that said in 70 years they're going to get to go back. So that was the really what you would think would be the burning question in his heart. And it was. We see that later. But when he saw this vision, he skipped all past that and was focused on this. Now, was that just him or was that God putting something in him? Yeah. And was it for him?
No.
Who's it for? Us. Those that would come after. Thousands of years after. Now, in Daniel 7:25, it goes on and it says, speaking of the Antichrist power, this universally recognized, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and dividing of time. That prophecy that is repeated several times, it's so important that when God repeats something, you know it's important. You know, when you talk to your own child, you don't like to repeat things, but you have to, don't you? And you hope they soak in. And God pretty much handles us the same way. So that prophecy of dividing the times, or the 1260 days or the 42 months, which is the same time period, is told over many, many times in the Bible, 7 or 8 times. And here's what it's referring to. We often read this in Matthew 24, and we think this is a tribulation to come, but it's a tribulation that's already passed. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days shall be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That is not talking about our time. What time is that talking about? The 1260 years. Now, how was it shortened? How was it shortened? By these people and many, many others. By the Protestant Reformation coming on the scene. By them looking at that vision that Daniel had. And by identifying who that beast power was. Who that one with the iron teeth. Who that little horn power was. And these people here put their lives at risk, at great risk, because if you veered off of the traditions of the church, what was the result?
Death.
Yeah. Did a couple of those people there suffer death? Thomas Cranmer? I believe he's the one that stuck his fingers in the fire and said, burn, because he wrote a confession. He denied his faith, and then later he said no. And he stuck his fingers in the fires because they were the ones that wrote, and he let them burn. John Huss died, burned at the stake, and many, many others. But because of these brave people discovering these Bible truths, they realized, first and foremost, the character of God had been maligned. The character of God had been misrepresented by the church that proclaimed to be his representative. And that's a terrible thing. That's the mystery of iniquity, if you ask me, right there. The mystery of iniquity, how a holy being in heaven could all of a sudden turn into Lucifer. Same thing with the church that was set up by the apostles, right? Pure as a white horse, but it changes as time goes forward. So these men and women were instrumental in shortening those days, else no flesh would have been saved. How many of you have heard of Charles Spurgeon? Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, in whom by an appointment of the Father, all power for the calling, institution, order, or government of the church is invested. You believe that? In a supreme and sovereign manner, neither can the Pope of Rome in any sense be the head thereof. And here's what Charles Spurgeon believed. But it is the Antichrist, that man of sin, the son of perdition. Where's that coming from? That would be out of the book of Thessalonians, right? Who exalt himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. I put that in there, and then as I was sitting here reviewing this just today, I realized, wait, 1689, he wasn't alive in 1689. If you go back here, Spurgeon, 1834 to 1892. But what he was doing is he was pulling that out of the Baptist confession. So that's what the Baptists believed. And of course, if you go back here, That's what the Lutherans believe, the Presbyterians believe, the Scottish Presbyterians, the Anglican, the First Baptist, Congregationalists, the Methodists. They all believe the same thing, didn't they? They don't believe it anymore. 1689, the London Baptist Confession of Faith is a historic Calvinistic outlining the theological positions of particular Baptists in England, blending Reformed orthodoxy with Baptist ecclesiology. It affirms the Trinity, salvation by grace alone, the centrality of Scripture, and the believer's baptism. It is used to define the core doctrines, ensuring theological alignment and preventing heresy. As I was sitting up here, I wanted to confirm that the Baptist confession said that in 1689, and I did. And I was reading from a Baptist today, and he said, this is what they believed up until 1986. They changed it. They don't believe that anymore. I have a great difficulty giving a message like this, believe it or not. I struggle with this all week long, because I'd rather get up here and just speak something lovely. But that's not me. I mean, I struggle with this. I want you to know that. Somebody said to me this morning, you're going to preach fire and brimstone? I guess I am. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. That is a hard verse to share. That's a hard verse to share if you're a Sabbath keeper with a non-Sabbath keeper. It's not my words. To the law and the testimony, they speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. Should we protest today? Should we still be Protestants today? What will we be accused of? Hate speech. It's happening. It's coming. There are people sitting in jail for praying in front of abortion clinics. There's people sitting in jail in England today for praying on the sidewalk, silently in their head. It's offensive. It's judgment. It's unpatriotic. Has anybody heard of the second beast of Revelation? Who might that be? America. That's kind of unpatriotic, if you ask me. At least that's what could be said. Conspiracy theorist. How do they word that today? How long does a conspiracy last? About 5 months, isn't that what they say now? Until it's proven true? I like this interpretation of this. This was a pioneer of our church interpretation. It's found in Zechariah. Then the angel talked with me and went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what it is that goeth forth. And what I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah. What is an ephah? A weight of measurement. This is an ephah. And going forth, he said, moreover, this is the resemblance through the earth. And now there was lifted up a talent of lead, which is also a measurement, right? And this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. So here's this woman. She's being measured. She's being judged. She's got judgment. She's the one controlling the measures. And he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah and cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. This system that John Knox, that Calvin, that Martin Luther, that they exposed to the world, was shown to the world, like this woman. What does a woman represent in Bible prophecy?
Church.
She's held up. Everybody saw her, but then she's covered back up. Did we experience that in this world? Just like the Baptists who said, no, we no longer look at them with suspicion. That's not the Antichrist. Goes on, it says, then I lifted up my eyes, and behold, there came out two women, and the wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a, what kind of bird is that? What kind of bird is that?
Unclean.
There you go. You hit it right on the nose. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and heaven. And I heard an interpretation of this, and I think this is pretty good, that represents apostate Protestantism and spiritualism. And they're holding up That system that was created during the Dark Ages. That's talked about in Revelation 17 and 18 over and over again. Then said I unto the angel that talked with me, whither do they bear the ephah? And he said, to build a house in the land of Shinar. What would be interpretation for a house?
Church.
Church, very good. In the land of Shinar, where's Shinar?
Babylon.
Or Shinar, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. And it shall be established and set there upon its base. So you have apostate Protestantism, spiritualism, which is also an apostate Protestantism. Speaking of that woman in Revelation, it says, and that woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried out mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit in the cage of what? Is there a relationship there to what we read in Zechariah maybe? In the book of Revelation, in Revelation 12, the devil is pictured as what? A dragon, trying to kill the baby, right? And then he goes after he can't kill the baby, who does he go after? The church. We read about that in Revelation 13. And it also tells us that the dragon gave his power and his authority and his seat unto the beast. Pretty unfortunate that when you see that picture up there, picturing what it looks like in Revelation, it's surrounded by depictions that are found in the Vatican. How do they use that symbol? The Bible's spot on. But this is not a popular message. It's not a feel-good message. It's not a politically correct message. It's not a good message. Because you know what we're doing now? Not only are we supposed to protest against Rome, but we're protesting against the Protestants because they're no longer Protestants. Yeah, it's just, and they have lost to the law and to the testimony. To the law and to the testimony. When you look up that word testimony, to the law and to the testimony, Isaiah 8:20. When you look up that word testimony, it talks about it being a prophetic injunction, which is a joining. So the law is definitely part of prophecy, is it not?
Yes.
You know, I mean, if you know, I can imagine in my own imagination that's all this is. Before God created man, before Satan fell, he could see everything. He could have said, this is all going to go bad because someone's going to start disobeying the law. That's how close it is in prophecy. Without the law, or if there wasn't no law, we wouldn't be in the predicament we were in, right? But we'd kill each other. You know, but the law is so intricate as part of prophecy because that's what the system tries to change, right? This system that was lifted up, it's the world system we live in. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Anybody ever hear of those Epstein files? Mm-hmm. Does that name sound familiar? It's coming out. I haven't sat there and looked at it. It's coming out. Guess where money was being laundered? Rome, through the Vatican Bank. Is that the first black eye the Vatican Bank has gotten? Is that the first time they've been accused of drug laundering money? They even have one of the head of the bank commit suicide. Probably a lot like Epstein. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. Absolutely. That's why it's God's people. The Bible foretells that Babylon will run the economic systems of the world. You adulterers and adulteress, is that also prophetic language?
Yes.
Is the woman in the book of Revelation called the whore of Babylon? Know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Why is that? Why is friendship with the world enmity with God? Why is it? Because that system has been set up by the devil through his agents. And if you want to succeed in this world, if you want to really succeed the way the world measures, you're going to be compromised. Very hard not to be. I guess in some instances, there are, you know, like a Job, you know, but you have to be careful. If you play by the world's rules, you will be ruled by the world. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. If it's the system, it's not the people. It's the system, it's not the people, okay? If the Pope was to fly into Washington, D.C., how would he be greeted? He has flown in there. How was he greeted? They rolled out the, and then they vacuumed it. Is he a friend of the world? Does the world want to be friends with him? There's a story in the Reformation days of these artists that came in because it was illegal to speak against, you know, Rome, and they drew a picture. They drew a picture of Jesus coming in on a donkey, and they drew a picture of how the Pope was carried around by his servants to show a contrast. Sometimes the contrasts are very stark. Sometimes they're more subtle. And the reason the Protestant churches have went off the rails is because they have left their prophetic interpretations. And this leaves them open to deception. If it was true, once saved, always saved, I wouldn't even need to have this discussion with you. But it's not true. Who must we prophesy to now? I said it, Protestants, everybody. Why must we prophesy again? Because the world's fallen into a darker place than it ever has. Or close to it anyways. I always think about our founders of this movement, the pioneers, and how they were predicting that the world was coming to an end, that Jesus was coming back. It was a very sweet message for them. And God must have veiled their eyes. Because it's bad right now, right? Is it supposed to get worse? Yeah, because we still haven't seen the mark of the beast. We haven't seen the plagues. We haven't seen a lot of things that's going to happen still, right? And somehow God veiled their eyes to just kind of gloss over that and not think about that. And they went right to what they were interpreting. You know, and it served the purpose. It served the purpose. To whom must they prophesy? This is it. He said unto me, thou must prophesy again. That's what he told the church. That's what he told us. Does it say you might want to?
No.
No, you must. You must. You must. Thou must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. And isn't it interesting? Because where did the mark of the beast go out? Same people. Two messages in the world. One being held up by two women with miracle working power, spiritualism. I don't want you to read all this. I just put it up here. This is from a Lutheran pastor, and he was talking about how they share these beliefs, and these are prophetic beliefs with the Catholic Church. And he goes on and wraps it up with, you know, this is the mostly, you know, Catholic, Lutheran, and Orthodox views. They've left their previous interpretations, and it's left them very vulnerable. Tell us, when shall these things be, the end of the world, right? Your second coming. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And Jesus answered him and said, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, I don't know if I'm interpreting it right, you know, because I often hear people say, you know, this would be somebody, if I said, I am Jesus, this would be definitely a fulfillment of that. But I also think it relates to people saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. You should go be a priest and never marry. I believe in Jesus. You should be a nun and never marry. I believe in Jesus. You should go to a confessional. I believe in Jesus. Watch me speak in tongues. That's the way I do it. I could be wrong on that. But that's the bigger deception. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted shall kill you. Many shall be offended. They shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. Isn't it interesting? How are they deceived? By prophets. There were 500 prophets of Baal, one of God. I would say the odds are even more so in the favor of Baal today. Because iniquity will abound, the love of many shall wax cold. You see that happening all around us right now. God help us, and he will. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and the end shall come. You have a beautiful message in the Adventists, because we believe in the advent of Christ. Jesus is coming back. Most Christians have a sweet tooth for the second coming. When Jesus came the first time, did his church understand the way he was going to come? Did they understand the character he was going to betray? No. But yet they had a sense of the timing. They believed it was near. You know, so much so that Jesus was able to gather those 12 disciples, right? Who was it? Who was it sitting under a tree? Who was it? Philip? I believe so. Philip sitting under the tree, right? He said, I saw you sitting under the tree. They were looking for his coming. And the second coming message is sweet. But bitterness comes when we speak of the conditions leading up to his return. Because we're all excited about Jesus coming, but it's not so exciting to sit there and think, hey, you know, one day my credit card might not work. One day my job might say, you know, we don't need you here no more. We don't like the way you think. So when it comes to prophecy, if you have to be worried about being deceived and lost because of a false prophet, then the opposite should be true. The reason this church has grown, you can say local church here, but I'm talking the church in general over the past 150, 200 years, whatever it's been, is because of the prophetic message. That gives a scorner, a critic, concrete evidence that there is a God in heaven when they see the history laid out and the prophecy that it was predicted as that. But with this Stuart, and I think most of you are familiar with this, says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. And I went and hid that talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. So he's just giving him back. You know, you gave me the message. You know, I could picture this being a monk, right? I'm going to go and I'm going to keep it all to myself. But you don't have to be a monk. You could be somebody that you know that said, me and God have an understanding. I do church at home. Maybe you do. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest not that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed? Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the money exchangers, and then at my coming, I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he cast that unprofitable servant into the darkness. An unprofitable, why is that servant unprofitable? Was it really money? Or was it that they didn't share? There's nothing wrong with sharing Jesus. You should share Jesus. If you're given a prophecy seminar, you should share Jesus. But are you sharing what you know is coming on the world? If you'd been on the Titanic and you felt the bump, and you went up to the top and saw they hit an iceberg and came back down, and somebody said, what happened? I don't know. I don't know. That's really kind of what the situation the earth is in right now, right? Yeah. It's going to sink. It's hit the iceberg. It's taken on water. How long do we have? Where are the lifeboats? Or are we up on the deck playing with the rest of the band? How does this verse end? There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. How many of you heard somebody say, you know, I like Jesus in the New Testament because he's not as harsh as the Father in the Old Testament, which is just all messed up all theologically. But it's this different character that they put on the Old Testament. Because in there were things that happened. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah got wiped out. Noah's flood happened. You know, many times there was whole villages wiped out by God's judgment, right? How many times does Jesus finish his parables and things with that phrase right there? It's the same God. It's the same judgment. It's the same grace. Because none of us are going to get there without grace. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. Do you want to be part of those people? You want to be part of the people that have the right to the tree of life? What do you have to do? Thou must. Thou must. Is that a commandment? Was it given to somebody else other than you? Was it given to you? The beautiful thing about God is he gives you gifts. Your gift may be raising your children up in this message and teaching them to share it. That's important. The Waldenses did that, didn't they? They sent their children out. I cannot imagine sending my child out knowing if he gets caught, she gets caught, what's going to happen? The worst things in your mind would pop into play because that's what they did to people back then. That's what's coming in our future. We're going to look back at this day. I'm going to look back at this day and go, man, I was really struggling to give that message. There's no police coming in here to stop me. Nobody's arresting me. Nobody's walked out yet. Thou must. Thou must. We need courage. I need courage. It's hard to have conversations with people. I've had a lot of conversations with people, but it's not always easy. It's not always easy to know where to begin. You might say the wrong thing. Do you think the guy with it kept that talent? You know, if he had tried to increase it and he had failed, he never made another dollar or never won a soul. Never won a soul. But maybe you tried. Maybe you said the wrong thing, but at least you tried, right? I would rather be accused of speaking wrong than not speaking at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you, Father, for whatever reason, for many, many of us in this room, you've opened our eyes in this understanding of this message, this end-time message. Lord, it wasn't me that focused on that final beast, that final little horn power. It wasn't me that put the emphasis on that, Lord. It was you. Father, I don't know why I have a stirring in my heart so much over that, but I thank you for it. But I thank you for the gifts that you've given each person here, Lord. But with all sincerity, Father, let those words sink into each heart. Thou must. Thou must. Father, thank you for doing what you have done and what you will do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.